Gospel reading from St. Luke. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserved to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Here ends our text. Today we begin the long season of Sundays after Pentecost. We're done with the festival half of the church year, which focuses on who Jesus is and what he came to do. We're on the non-festival half, which focuses on Christian growth. The pyramids are the light, bright green of spring as a symbol of that growth. One way to jumpstart growth in a plant is by compost tea. It's a concentrated mixture of all the nutrients that are good for the plant. In this sermon, I've concentrated three things about prayer distilled from our text. I thought we'd begin this season of growth with a compost tea party on prayer. Let's talk about prayer and expectations. The centurion in our text has right expectations, but they don't go far enough. He expects enough from Jesus to send for him to help his servant, even though he was on death's door. But the centurion doesn't send for Jesus to come and heal the servant, as the insert translates. Luke is a medical doctor. He doesn't use this Greek word by itself as the equivalent of heal, as the other evangelists do. He uses it as a doctor of his time does, to mean to escape the dangers of disease or to get through an attack, though maybe with impaired health. What Jesus eventually does shows the centurion's expectations to be short. When the centurion's messengers return to find the servant, they find the servant not just well, but sound in health. Dr. Luke is the only New Testament writer to use this Greek word in primarily its medical sense. The centurion in his prayers thought Jesus could help, could make his precious slave better, give him some relief. He wasn't expecting Jesus to make him totally healthy. But still, the centurion's incomplete expectations in prayer are bigger, better than mine. Though we say in our catechism, we are to boldly pray and to confidently pray, I pray timidly and uncertainly. I don't expect Jesus is going to do more than I ask or think, but he's going to do the best that he can. I pray according to my understanding of what Jesus does, not according to his promises that he will answer. I will find and he will open. Oh, I call upon him in the day of trouble, as the psalm says, but I don't expect him to deliver me, as the psalm goes on to promise. Did you notice how the centurion's expectations got bigger the closer Jesus got? You probably didn't notice because the insert translates two different Greek words the same way with the word heal. We saw at the outset that the centurion expected that Jesus could bring his slave through this crisis. Now as Jesus gets nearer, he sends friends to him saying, "Say a word and my servant will be cured." This is still not to the level of make sound, but it's getting there. Take a big swallow of this compost tea. It should tell you something about your prayer life. The closer Jesus is to him, the bolder the centurion is in prayer. But our text also shows the closer Jesus is, the more unworthy the centurion feels. So let's talk about prayer and worthiness. The centurion doesn't feel worthy from the get-go. He sends Jewish elders to ask Jesus for help rather than going himself. Then Jesus comes to him personally. This action of Jesus also shows us something important about prayer. When a Syrophoenician woman begged him to come heal her daughter, Jesus refused to go. But when the centurion doesn't ask him to go, Jesus goes. Both not going and going were answers to prayers, and both were not the answers those praying wanted. As Jesus gets closer to the centurion's sense of unworthiness grows. He sends to Jesus saying, literally, he is neither fit to have Jesus come under his roof, nor worthy to ask anything of Jesus. This sense of unworthiness overwhelmed Isaiah in a vision, Peter in a boat, Adam in the fall, and John in Revelation. But not me. Where's my sense of awe? Where's my sense of reverence? Where's my sense of unworthiness when I send my prayers to the Lord? Do you think Jesus looked any more powerful, majestic, or holy to the centurion than he does here on our altar in bread and wine? Yet the centurion was overwhelmed with unworthiness, and I am not. That's probably why prayer is not a privilege to me, but something I take for granted. But I'm no worthy to pray than this centurion. I should be undone before the Lord in bread and wine, as Isaiah was before the Lord in the temple. I should be saying with Peter, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And with Adam, "I hid from you because I was naked." I would be falling down dead as John before Jesus in glory if I really believed in baptism the Holy Jesus covers me, in absolution he actually speaks to me, and in communion he really gives me his true body and blood. I'm not worthy to ask anything of the Lord, let alone fit for him to come to me. At this point, we don't want to choke on our compost tea. You can if you are misusing the centurion's prayer. You might have even learned this from me. I've referenced before the fact that the Roman Mass has the prayer, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof, but say the word, and my soul shall be healed." Luther did not come out and condemn that prayer, but he thought it was off track, because it thought of worthiness as something that could be established in the sinner. That's not true. We are to seek neither worthiness or unworthiness within ourselves, but we are to find our worthiness in God's Word. God's Word points us to Jesus and His worthiness. He is worthy to receive all power, riches, honor, and glory. We are not. He is worthy to have all his prayers answered. We are not. He is worthy to come without shame before God's throne of grace as a dear son asking his dear father. We are not. But worthy son though he was, Jesus took our unworthiness upon himself. He gave up all power, riches, honor, and glory to take our place under the law. His prayer on the cross went unanswered because ours should. He bore the shame our sins deserve. We are to believe that Jesus' perfect life and his innocent death, these are our worthiness. This leads to the third serving at our compost tea party. How do prayer and faith relate? Your insert sends you the wrong way by interpreting Jesus' words about the centurion's faith. It has Jesus calling it great faith. This leads to quantifying faith. Have enough faith, you have great faith. Great faith must be able to do more than not so great faith. But the word great is not there in the Greek. Jesus simply says, "I have not found such faith even in Israel." That's how the ESV translates it. Such faith points you in the direction of type, not quantity. The faith Jesus praises believes you are not worthy, never can be worthy in and of yourself to pray, to commune, to worship, to come into the Lord's presence, but praise anyways. The centurion knew he was not worthy, but he believed he could still pray for help. That's what you are to believe, and such faith marvels and delights Jesus. Go ahead and believe that though the devil, others, and even your own conscience can find a dozen reasons why you aren't worthy to pray, God, for Jesus' sake, wants you to pray anyways. And you are to believe that he answers happily. The Father hears your prayers as if they came from the lips of his own dear son. The centurion's faith was praised because he believed he could ask even though he knew he was unworthy, and because he banked everything on Jesus' word. He says literally, "You say a word and my servant must be healed." That's the faith to have. The faith that believes just a word of absolution from Jesus is enough to declare us holy before God. Just a word added to a drop of baptismal water is enough for us to believe we are reborn, regenerated, renewed for everlasting life. Just a word from Jesus is enough for us to believe we eat his body and drink his blood in communion, bread and wine for forgiveness, for life, for salvation. I don't know if you've seen compost tea, but it's more like French Quarter coffee than it is English tea. It's thick and it's potent. Because it's all organic, you're not supposed to be able to overdo it on a plant. But I don't know. I do know we're to the part of the tea party where the potential for growth is the greatest, but so is the potential for choking. Jesus praises the centurion for having faith that left the answer to prayer totally in Jesus' hands. It all depended on whether Jesus would say a word of healing. The centurion knew that if Jesus said that word, his servant must be healed. But he didn't say Jesus must say it. This is what he is getting at in his extended illustration on authority. He knew that the soldiers under him come, go, and do based on a word from him. Likewise, the centurion believed disease comes, goes, and does based on a word from Jesus. In our colic, which the church has prayed for at least 13 centuries now, we pray, "Give us those things that are profitable for us." We believe this is always and only the way our Lord answers our prayers. Not taking away Paul's thorn, that was profitable for Paul. Job's prolonged suffering was profitable for him. David losing his first son by Bathsheba was profitable for him. Either healing or not healing would have been profitable for both the centurion and his servant. The centurion confessed as much by saying it took an authoritative word from Jesus to heal the servant. A word Jesus had complete authority to speak or not. Our faith is that sickness and health, poverty and riches, happiness and sadness, life and death are profitable for us. Our faith is that all these are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us more than he did his own glory, his sonship, or life. Our faith is that unworthy though we are, we can pray to Jesus for help. Our faith is that by a word from Jesus, sickness, health, poverty, wealth, sadness, hilarity, life, and deadness come, go, and do in our life. Our faith is that the word that comes, goes, and does in our life is the same word that speaks us forgiven of sins and eternally saved. O Lord, give us such a faith as this. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.